Again, good morning. I spent all that time marking my place, and then I took my notes right out of my Bible without turning to it. I tell you, I'll tell you this, to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 33. That is going to be our text this morning as I empty my pockets of superfluous items. I'll tell you this, I love our youth group. You know, there are so much about about Highland Hills that is that's perfect. You know, there are churches in our brotherhood that are bigger than Highland Hills. There's no doubt about it. They have more money, that have more programs. But I would challenge you with this, that you will not find a church, a congregation of God's people that are closer. And if you really want to know what the church is supposed to be about, what I believe that God is calling us to be, He's not calling us to necessarily be big or programish. He's not calling us to be so much that the American dream of Christianity would say that we're supposed to be. I believe what God is calling us to be is close to each other. God's calling us to get close to one another, and so that we can get close to Him. Because our God is a God of relationships. He established that in the very beginning. Let us make man in our image. Our God is in perpetual relationship. And so He made us so that He could be in relationship with us. So I believe at Highland Hills that the one thing that we have is closeness. And I love our youth because in as much as there are youth groups that are bigger, I don't know of a youth group that is closer. I love the fact that I sit on the back row and Gracie, I got your keys. I love the fact that I can sit on the back row with our youth group, some of them. It's the good ones are up front. And when the collection plate comes around, Garrett looks back at me and he holds up his money. He says, "See?" Chris is shaking his head because he forgot this morning. But I love that. I love that I can challenge them with things and that we're so close, and because it's not about money. It's about the fact that I challenge our kids with you know what? God has given us so much. Let's remember Him every day. Let's remember Him and let's use His antidote for greed, and let's give. Let's learn that early. And we're close. We have that kind of relationship. I love that. This morning we're going to talk about in the sermon the importance of relationship. And the importance of relationship is why I've entitled the sermon, "You Really Can't Prepare for Christmas." You really can't. We try. We really try to prepare, but in this season of preparation, in this season of decorating and preparing and making plans and all that, the reality is, and the fact of the matter, the Bible bears out in Luke chapter 2, in the story of a man and a woman who are not prepared for Christmas, but they were waiting for it. See, the fact of the matter is that, and I've preached sermons the older I get, then the more that I preach and I go back and I look at, and I don't preach sermons over because I typically, when I read those things, I said that? Oh, that's terrible. And You've been, someone's been listening. But you know that my relationship with God, my understanding of God, my appreciation of God is changing and growing. And I've preached sermons about how we've got to prepare and we've got to work to get to a place where God can come into our life. And the more that I experience God, the more that I study of God, the more that I live this life chasing after and pursuing a God, I realize there's nothing I can do to prepare for this. All I can do is wait. All I can do is be like Simeon. I can be righteous and devout. Verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the comfort of God's people. That's what that means. You see, he wasn't prepared. He wasn't planned for. It wasn't all thought out. All he was doing was sitting and waiting for the comfort. As we look at Luke 2:21-33, I hope that we can see that there's no way to prepare for this. There is a day coming. Christmas is coming. Believe me, the 25th, Lord willing, to quote my brother Bob, and you know, Lord willing, unless he returns, for the final time, the 25th is going to happen. Christmas is going to happen whether we prepare or not. But we can wait. You see, there are dangers in trying to prepare for Christmas. There are dangers in trying to get all of the preparations exactly right. You see, if we try to prepare, there are certain things that will come in conflict with the relationship that God is calling us to have. Our preparations, our plans, and the things that we try to do in anticipation for the event can somehow be in conflict and damage the relationship that God's calling us to have. See, the preparations can get in the way of the event. The first danger that I want you to see, and if you've got your order of worship, if you've got this handout, if you look on the back, you'll see that there's fill in the blanks that we have. And that's kind of a way of of doing two things. Hopefully it'll keep you awake. And secondly, you can fill those in and write stuff down and go back and think about it throughout the week. But the first danger in trying to prepare is what do you expect? You see, you can if we're making preparations, then we have to assume that there are expectations that we have that we are in fact preparing for. And you see, if you don't know what to expect, then you don't know what to prepare for. So, but if you're bent on making preparations, then you're going to do something. And if you don't know what to expect, then you're going to do a lot of worthless and unnecessary things. Because you see, you can't prepare for an event that you can't control. You really can't, the expectations that you make will in fact determine the outcome of whatever it is that's going to happen. You see, if you have certain expectations, then you make certain preparations. And if those expectations aren't in line with what's actually going to happen, then you've prepared in vain. Think about the apostles when Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry and he is, his birth has happened. They've celebrated Christmas, whether they knew it or not. Christmas happened for them. The birth of Jesus came, and most of the apostles had no idea that it took place when it did. But later on, they were introduced to the Savior. They were introduced to the rabbi, the teacher, and so they were involved in his ministry. And some 3 years later, they find themselves in a garden. They find themselves in a place where they had come to pray, but soldiers came to arrest. And in Luke chapter 22 and 37 and following, we hear of an event where all of these people are coming to get Jesus. And what do the apostles say? We have prepared to fight. Read the Bible. It says, shall we attack with our swords? My question is, where'd you get the swords? Oh, we brought them with us. We were prepared. You know, because the worst thing that you want to have happen is, you know, you don't want, and Lance, back me up on this, you've been in a war here recently, you don't want to not be able to shoot back, right? I mean, I might not shoot first, but I'm going to shoot back. Shall we attack with our swords? You see, they had made these preparations based on their own expectations that were wholly incorrect. Jesus said, no more of this. Read the Bible in Luke 22. See, they made all of these expectations about and preparations about an event that they couldn't control, and that is the ministry of Jesus, the life, the birth, the death, the resurrection. They couldn't control any of it, but they were prepared with swords. And he said, if you live by that sword, you will die by that sword. And no more of this. You see, they had expectations of the life, the ministry, the kingdom of Jesus. And they prepared for that. And it determined the outcome of their experience with Jesus. You see, they expected an earthly kingdom. So they were willing to defend what was earthly. And my fear is that we still expect an earthly kingdom to some degree or another. So we spend time decorating the temporary and defending the worthless instead of waiting on deliverance and the comfort of God's chosen people. I mean, isn't that what we do when we spend all of our time planning for a future that is so uncertain, that's so unnecessary? We spend all of our time decorating this life that will come to so much of an end. We spend so much time putting surround sound and wall-to-wall carpeting on these coffins that we live in, hoping and praying that somehow this is permanent. We're preparing when we should be waiting, because we cannot prepare for what we cannot control. Not only do we not know what to expect, but in this, the problem with trying to prepare for something as miraculous and unpredictable and uncontrollable as the birth of Christ and as the coming of a Savior into your life and the relationship with our God, not only we do not know what to expect, but frustrations will always be lurking. You see, what happens if plans do not fall into place? What happens if I'm planning an event and I'm, you know, making preparations and things start going wrong? What goes on if my plans for this event that we're all celebrating start to collide with the plans and the preparations of others? Let me ask you one question to make an illustration here. And I'm going to need the undivided attention. I'm going to go through. Howard, you got to pay specific attention. Troy, Mark, oh man, Mark, Jake, definitely Al and Lance. Yeah, that ought to do. Anybody ever experienced a Christmas parade with me? What happens when plans don't fall into place? Jamie, you were there. Where's Skylar? Bless her heart. I love it or not, and I might get phone calls and emails, but I'll just be real. It's all I know how to do. I can't preach any other way. I got mad at my own daughter this year at the Christmas parade for shaking a hand warmer. You know what the directions on a hand warmer says to do? Shake it. I asked Jamie to bring hand warmers because it was going to be cold. So Jamie did. She passed them out. And because plans weren't falling into place like I thought they needed to fall into place, I was frustrated. And it was the happiest time of the year. And the only person that I could vent that frustration on is my poor, beautiful, helpless, innocent daughter, because she's shaking her hand warmer. Remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember that. It's ridiculous, guys. Does that help a relationship? Oh, heavens, no. See, what are we supposed to be doing? What's all of this about? What's church about? It's about relationships. It's about closeness. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10 and 25, God says, look, do not give up getting together, because some of you are getting in the habit of doing that, and it's going to get tougher, and this world gets even harder, and you start to experience things that cause you to not believe. You experience things that cause you to doubt, and your relationships get strained. And when your relationships get strained, your relationship with God gets strained. So please stay close. That's the point. And you know what we do? We make all these plans. Make all these preparations. And sometimes it doesn't work out. Sometimes it doesn't go the way that we think it ought to go. And we're educated people, and we know it should be going this way, and frustrations lurk. But if we're just waiting, if we're just waiting for it to happen, things are different. What happens when your plans collide with other people's plans? Is this a violent collision? What happens if you're planning this great Christmas dinner and celebration and this and that, and you're planning for your children to be there, and they're going to come, and they're going to celebrate, and oh, you've made their favorite food, and you've got their favorite this, and it's going to be that, and you've decorated here. And then the day before, they call and say, I'm going over to so-and-so's house. These are my plans. I can't even look at Connie at this point, because she's like, oh, no way. I mean, we do, because... What happens when our plans collide? What happens if I say, but I want to plan, I want to do this, but no, you see, because we're all preparing for this event in some way, and when they collide, it's not a relationshipy kind of collision, is it? It's close, but not the close we're looking for. And there's another danger. What happens when preparations take center stage? And I promise you, this is not a dig at what's center stage, because this is awesome. I love this. I want to leave it up all the time. Just put different colored lights on it for whatever thing we're celebrating. But what happens when our preparations take center stage? Because we know we never go overboard with preparations, do we? We never go too far with what we're planning. We never, ever make it just too much. You ever passed a house at Christmas and, you know, everybody puts up lights, or some people puts up lights, and, you know, I've got some lights, and, you know, and then there's that house you pass, and, well, that's just gaudy. You know, have you ever noticed that? Ladies, back me up on this. You ever seen a diamond ring, and, you know, it's never gaudy if it's yours, but if it's someone else, oh, well, that's just too much. What is she thinking? But we never go overboard with the preparations, do we? Absolutely we do. And doesn't it take away from, are you not as free to experience and enjoy the event because of the preparations? And another thing that we never do, we never take pride in what we have prepared, do we? We never say, you know, you call that lights? Ching, that's lights. We never do that, do we? We never talk about, well, you know, I made this much for Christmas dinner. I made this. We never take pride in that, do we? Or does that lurk somewhere deep inside each one of us? Or are we all too familiar with the pride that we take in the preparations for the coming of our Savior? Isn't that the problem that humanity has had from the beginning of the law, the beginning of it all? Isn't that the problem that the teachers, the Pharisees, that they had, but they took so much pride in their own ability to prepare, their own ability to make a place worthy of the coming of God? Isn't that the struggle that we all have, is that, you know, God would so much rather come and to celebrate His Christmas, His life, His birth in this dwelling than in that dwelling? You know, the Pharisees said, we are the ones most worthy. And Jesus said, you've been preparing for something that someone else is just waiting on. Zacchaeus, I'm going to come and eat with you. But we're prepared. But we're, you know, but you should come to my house. I've already prepared. You know, Zacchaeus was like, well, I had no idea you were coming. God says, I'm going to go there. Because these people are taking pride in their preparation. It's not about me. It's about their preparations, about their worthiness, about them being adequate for my presence. You see, and then what happens when that guest of honor doesn't like the preparations that we've made? What happens when an entire generation, when an entire people realize that what they thought has been preparing themselves, what they thought has been making an adequate place for the Messiah to show up, and he does not appreciate all that they have done and all that, and he shows up in a grungy, dirty, out of the way, almost forgotten outpost of humanity? You mean that's the Messiah? That's the guest of honor? You know, we've made all of these preparations. We've got all of this. You know, shouldn't you be born here? But no, he chooses to go where there's no preparations at all. He has no expectations to meet. He has no plans to fulfill. So you ask yourself, well, why wait? Why just wait, Shane? Why like Simeon and others that were there? Why just wait? You know, there's Simeon, there's Anna. They're just waiting. They're waiting for the forgiveness of God. They're waiting for the comfort. They're waiting for this event to take place. And why just wait? Why not busy ourselves? Why not occupy ourselves? Why not worry ourselves with all of this preparation, with all of, you know, this defense and decor and everything else? Why wait? Because if we do not prepare, we have no expectations. And whatever God chooses for to happen, that is what we celebrate. Whatever God chooses, however He shows up, however He arrives, at whatever time, at whatever place, in whatever manner, and to whatever degree, that is what we celebrate. God, You are in control, not me. See, my expectations will determine the outcome. My preparation, that's how I show up in the Garden of Gethsemane with a sword instead of a prayer. Maybe instead of making battle plans the night before, they could have been getting their sleep so they would not fall asleep on the Savior when He needs them to be praying for His strength. No preparations, no expectations. And see, waiting frees me to do anything. Have you ever called the office? I mean, I know, you know, if you ever call the office or call my cell phone and you say, most people that call me say, hey, are you busy right now? And now, you know what, and you've never realized this or don't remember it, you will now. You say, hey, Shane, are you busy right now? I'm not too busy. What are you doing? Nothing. I know when you call me, you think, well, what are we paying him for? He's always just sitting around doing nothing. I'm always doing something. I'm just not going to tell you that, because if I tell you that, you're not going to tell me what it is you need me to hear. If I say, oh, yeah, I'm really busy right now, I'll just call you later. Bye. I don't want to hear I'll call you later. I want to hear what it is that you called me for. It doesn't matter what I'm doing unless I'm building that float. Don't disturb me when we're building the float now. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I feel like in my heart that my calling is to be available no matter what I'm doing. Right, wrong, or indifferent. So when some people call me, what are you doing? I'm not doing anything. What do you need? Because I always want to have that. I'm just waiting for you to call. Because if we're all busy all the time and I say, hey, you got a minute? No, I don't. I really don't have a minute for you because I've got all this else to do. I've got everything else to do. How much does God say, hey, you know, can you got a second? Well, I do, but I'm preparing for you to come. I'm making a place for you. I'm making your bed. I'm getting all your stuff ready. I'm waiting, you know, I'm decorating. I'm cooking. I'm this. He's like, God's not right now. I'm busy working for you. I'm doing whatever it is you want me to do, but I want you, not now, God. I'm really still, you know, you're going to be here any minute and I don't have all of my preparations. I don't have all of my this done. But if we're just waiting, God, what do you have in mind? Guess what? I love the story of Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus had no plans made, no preparations at all, had no expectation of Jesus. But guess who came to his house that day? I guarantee you Jesus was at the man's house. Maybe he walked in, he's like, hey, y'all, Zacchaeus is here. And they're like, oh, whoa, we'll put that back there. Or Jesus is in there. They start, you know, taking the newspapers off the couch and stuffing them up. Hey, well, here, sit right here. You know, guess what? He was still there. The house was a shambles, but Jesus was still there. There was no lights up. There was no anything. There wasn't anything in the oven being prepared, but Jesus still ate. You know, maybe they just threw together peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but they ate with Jesus that day. Jake, if you had dinner with Jesus, what do you think would be more important? Remembering what you ate or the fact that Jesus was there? Absolutely. Remembering what you talked about. I remember he said this. I remember he looked like this. What'd you have? What'd you make for him? Aren't you kidding me? That's what you want. What's the place of mass? Was the grass cut? That's what you're asking me? You know, how was the grass? Was it spongy? I mean, really? That's what we're worried about? We're worried about what we ate? I'll eat crackers and whatever. Jesus is here. I'm free to do anything. Jesus wants to be with us because of who we are, not because of what we've prepared. Waiting frees us up to do anything He calls on us to do. And the event stays center stage. If we just wait, the event is center stage. Not what we have done in anticipation for the event. Not what we have planned to take place because of the event. Not what we are going to do in celebration of the event. But when we wait, it's all about the event. You see, my challenge for us this year, going forward, and please don't get me wrong, don't go home and take down all your Christmas decorations. That's not what I'm talking about. Because it's about what's in here. It's about this year, let's celebrate Jesus. You know, Howard said something the other night, say Merry Christmas. I love that. Let's not say Happy Holidays. I mean, yeah, how about this? Merry Christmas. Praise God, Jesus was born. Let's take it a step further. Let's celebrate Jesus this year. The 25th is not Christmas. It's the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Not only in the world, but in our hearts, in our lives, in our souls. Let's make the event center stage, not the celebration, not the plans, not even the gifts or any of that. It's that let's keep Jesus center stage because He is the event. Jesus is, in fact, the event. Not the plans, not even the outcome, not even the joy, the happy, you know, it's not even, you know, joy to the world because Jesus chose to be an event, a happening. He happened upon this place, our hearts. You can't prepare for this, but you can wait. And the neat thing about waiting, and this is where we will end, you can do absolutely nothing. You cannot buy one gift. You cannot plan one meal. You cannot hang one light, and you cannot put one ornament on one single tree. And I guarantee you this, 25th of December is still going to happen. Christmas is still going to happen. Now, the beauty of it is that God does not call for us to prepare and make room for Him. He doesn't call for us to define what it is that He is able to do in our life. He doesn't call for us to do any of that. He doesn't even call for us to celebrate it. All He says to do is wait and let Him do what it is that He has planned to do. The reality is, if we wait, it's going to happen. And the truth is that the more we wait and the less we prepare, the more able we will be to allow it to affect us, to allow it to change us. Because you see, the thing about distractions is that, well, they distract. They take our mind and our eyes and our hearts and our love and our attention away from what's the most important. This Christmas, let's celebrate Jesus. Let's wait for Jesus. Let's allow Him to make changes in our lives. Whatever change that might be, whether that's the change to be refocused on Him or the change to say, I've never made Him my Lord and Savior. This year, this Christmas, this, you know, Jesus happened day, I am going to confess Him as my Savior, be baptized, have every barrier removed. I'm going to be His forever. Wait on Jesus. Allow Him in. And I promise you, He will happen to you as together we stand and as we sing.